Thank you, Mr. Troyer. Talk about bad pastor jokes. I heard recently that old pastors never die, they just get beat to a pulpit. So, no better than the others, was it? Well, brethren, when I was in high school, the year was 1976. I had the privilege of being chosen to be a part of the team that produced a musical. Every year, for many years, our little New London Senior High School produced a musical. The musical that year was titled George M. It was a tribute to the life of George M. Cohen. George Cohen was really, at the time, an enduring American legend, really. A man of creative ability, songster, jokester, entertainer. And he wrote such enduring classics that you might remember. Anyone remember the song, Give My Regards to Broadway? Okay, people over 80 are raising their hands. That's good. And others as well. Yes, how about You're a Grand Old Flag? Absolutely. Most everyone. How about the World War I clock? Became kind of a theme song for our soldiers in World War I. Over there. Over there, over there. Yeah, remember that. Of course, then his probably most famous song was Yankee Doodle Dandy. George Cohen wrote that song. He wrote many, many others as well. Well, in the musical George M., it featured many of his tunes, like the ones we've mentioned, but kind of told the story of his life as well. And it's probably a musical you've never heard of, although it was quite popular. Written in 1968, ran over 430 consecutive nights on Broadway before closing in the early 70s. So in 1976, this was a pretty hip and modern thing to do. I was cast into the role of Jerry Cohen, George's father. George was the star, of course, but Jerry grew up in vaudeville, entertaining people, teaching his son, George, all about the business. And they made the transition from vaudeville eventually into Broadway and to entertaining there. Now, all during the show, Jerry is teaching George about the business. And George's learning came along pretty well. George's sister also grew up in the business as well. Jerry's shtick was a cane. He always carried a bamboo cane. He would dance with it. He would swing with it. He would point with it. He would tap with it. He would smack people with it. It was his thing. It was part of his stage persona. And as the show progresses, you get through Act One and then into Act Two, the final act. And at some point, of course, George wants to really take off in Broadway, and Jerry says, no, vaudeville is where you should stay. But realizing that times were changing, George was going to do his own thing. And the way they cast Jerry's death in the play was pretty interesting. He and George do a final duet, and they are singing together, and they're dancing together, and Jerry has his cane, and he's tapping it, and he's dancing with it, and he's swinging with George. And just as he's about to go off stage, something kind of unique happens. They sing a song together, kind of Jerry's last instruction to George, and they sing the song together titled Always Leave Them Laughing. And it was Jerry's way of helping George to say, look, when you end a performance, you'll always want people coming back for more if you leave them laughing. Save your best for the last, we might say. And as Jerry and George dance together, the music comes to kind of a fitting conclusion, and Jerry tosses his cane up into the air, and George catches it, and Jerry disappears off into the stage highlights or back into the backstage area, and George is left holding the cane, and this moment of silence comes over as he weeps at his father's death. And now he's responsible from that time forward. Here's a few lyrics from that final song I thought you might appreciate. My dad would never preach to me. In fact, he'd never teach to me the different things that I should do when I'd be here and there. In fact, he said so, go on alone. You have ideas of your own. You'll never lose if you will use the others fair and square. That's just as far as he'd advise. Until one day, to my surprise, I went to say that I was going to other lands to live. And as I went to say goodbye, he saw a teardrop in my eye. Said he, "Lad, my lad, ah, that's too bad. I've some advice to give. Always leave 'em laughing when you say goodbye. Never linger long about, or else you'll wear your welcome out. When you meet a fellow with a tear-dimmed eye, you can leave him laughing if you try. When he tells his troubles, interrupt him with a joke. Tell him one he's never heard. He'll declare that it's a bird. When he's giggling, good you know, that's the time to turn and go. Always leave them laughing when you say goodbye." Well, I can't promise today that I will leave you laughing. But as the song says, it is time for us to turn and go. Now, I struggled with the concept of a final sermon. But as always, turn to God for his inspiration and to his word for direction. And I think he's led me to the word finally. Finally. So the sermon title for today is "Finally, My Brethren." It's a phrase used in the scripture, finally. I could not think of any better way to complete our tenure here as your pastor than to go to the scripture for the times that the apostles instruct the brethren with the word finally as their last instruction. Sometimes you get the sense of an older man, Paul or Peter, wanting to be sure that in addition to everything I've written, finally, there's one other thing I want you to grasp, I want you to understand, I want you to think about. So we'll look at the eight times in the New King James Version that the apostles use this word finally to leave instruction with the people of God. I think you'll find it instructive, and I'll probably look mostly at my notes rather than at all of you. Let's go to the first one. We'll summarize each of these final instructions, we might say. Paul gives them to the Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians. We'll see one in Peter as well. But we'll start with this one in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. We might summarize by simply saying, be mature. Be mature. Paul's written 1 Corinthians. He may have written a letter in between. He writes 2 Corinthians. This may have been his final letter to the Corinthian church. But nonetheless, his final instruction comes at the end of chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. He says, "Finally, brethren, farewell." So whether or not he would write them again, whether he was turning them over to others to care for them so that he could focus on other responsibilities, he said, "Finally, brethren, farewell." And then he says this, "Be complete." Be complete. Be mature. Grow up. Continue to grow up. Continue to be mature. He's not discouraging them or disrespecting them. He's saying, be complete. Keep it up. Be mature. And as we end our tenure here, we ask you to be complete. Be mature as you are. Mature Christians serving your Savior and your God the way you should. He says then, be of good comfort. Times of change can be unsettling. And Paul knew that as he was saying farewell. Be mature, but be of good comfort. It's going to be okay. And then he says, be of one mind. The unity there that was expected of God's people. To get along, to be one together. Be of one mind. And then he says, live in peace You could almost make a sermon out of each of those instructions. But he's saying, if you think about the last instructions, be mature, be of comfort, relax, it's going to be okay, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. So as we depart, be mature. Be the mature Christians you are. I don't want to hear of worries and troubles upsetting the congregation here. You're too mature for childish things that cause petty problems amongst the people of God. So be mature. Finally, brethren, be mature. Let's go on to a second instruction. It's found in the book of Ephesians now. Ephesians in chapter 6, in verse 10, Paul's drawing this letter to the close in chapter 6. And about a third of the way through the chapter, halfway through, he gives this finally statement. Ephesians 6 in verse 10, we might summarize this final statement as, be strong, be strong. Be mature, yes, but be strong. There's going to be some difficult things to face in the future. So Paul was writing, finally, my brethren, he says in verse 10, be strong. Not on your own power, not on my power, not on the human power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In the power of His might. Then how is one to do that? Then he gives instruction about how to be strong. Put on the whole armor of God. Finally, this summary of everything he's written to them, his whole relationship with them over the course of time. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings, as it might be translated, of the devil. The wiles of the devil, the distractions of Satan the devil. Convincing people that some spiritual activities or some things are spiritual activities when they really are not spiritual activities at all. Be strong and put on the armor of God so that you can stand. For, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So our battles are spiritual in nature. And he realized that the only way the brethren were going to survive is if they steel themselves, they stand strong in the power of God, bearing the armor to protect them, to go on the offensive if necessary. Verse 13, take up, therefore, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There are evil days ahead. I don't mean to be pessimistic, but we know that that certainly is going to be the case. Either personal evil might strike us, corporate evil may strike us, governmental evil may strike us, religious evil may strike at us, but we need to be strong. We need to stand strong. So take up the whole armor. Verse 14, stand therefore. Don't back away, stand strong. Having girded your waist with truth, study the truth. Continue to learn the truth. Further educate yourself in the truth. Paul is concerned that they'll do that. Gird your waist with truth. Strap it on. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, living God's way righteously is like protection for our heart, for our vital organs, our chest area, where the heart is. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Many will not understand the gospel of peace until after Christ returns. But we shod our feet, we run with that preparation. We live our lives with the understanding of what the future is bringing, that we will be a part of God's family, helping the world understand the truth. Then in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. If we don't have the shield, the armor will not completely protect us. So faith is something we constantly encourage God's people to develop and to continue to grow in. Taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Those arrows will continue to shower from time to time, and the shield of faith will help us defend those off. And then lastly, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So Paul was expressing his concern that after all that I've written, make sure you do this. You stand strong and put on the armor of God. And of course, we would expect the same from all of you, that you will stand strong with the armor of God protecting you from the many fiery darts that will come to try to pierce that armor. Let's go on to a third, finally, statement is in Philippians, the next book over. Paul has a finally statement here as well for the brethren in Philippians 3 and verse 1. Philippians 3 and verse 1. Now again, maybe this is the way Paul closed many of his letters, not all of them, but many. He tends to give this summary statement of things he wants to be sure get set in the brethren's mind. So in addition to the Corinthians, be mature, and the Ephesians, be strong, now he says to the Philippians something that they need. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So this finally statement that we'd like you to remember is rejoice in the Lord. It's good to be called. It's good to be a part of the family of God. It's something to rejoice about. We have blessings now, and we have tremendous blessings promised us in the future, a tremendous future ahead. So finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Enjoy the calling we've been given. Enjoy each other's company. Rejoice in the blessings God gives us. For me, he says, to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Sounds like he's written this to them before, and he's reminding them. Now, maybe the Philippians had some pretty severe trials that they were dealing with, and it was difficult for them to rejoice in those challenges, in those difficulties. And so maybe that's why he felt he needed to remind them one more time. Rejoice in the Lord. The fact that God has called you, he's worked with you. Remember he said that if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. And that's a good thing. That shows that you're following in the footsteps of Christ and that the world is hating you because they hated him first. So he said, I will repeat myself from time to time, and that's because I want you to be safe. Then he says, beware of dogs. Again, he's not calling people dogs, but he's saying there are people who act like wild dogs, tearing at the church of God. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Apparently talking about false teachers from among the Jews that talked about if you're not physically circumcised, you cannot be a part of God's family, God's church, God's way of life, God's chosen. And that wasn't true. Verse 3, he says, for we, the church, we are the circumcision. Not physically, but a circumcision of the heart, who worship God in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. So as we start to patch these finally statements together, we have Paul telling the Corinthians, be mature, be grown-ups, handle what comes your way in faith. Then he says to the Ephesians, be strong. Put on the armor of God. That's how you'll remain strong. And then he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, there's another finally statement in the book of Philippians here. The fourth of our eight statements is in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. And we would probably summarize this point as meditate on good things. Keep your mind right. Keep your mind on the right things. Meditate on good things. Again, analyze yourself and the time that you spend, what you spend your time reading, thinking about, meditating on. He says in verse 8 of chapter 4, finally, brethren, in other words, again, a summary statement, something for them to remember. This is written on the 3x5 card that's stuck on their mirror in their mud hut. This is what I want you to remember. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, and I appreciate that word a lot. For some reason, when I think of the word noble, I always think of royalty. I think you think of someone like Queen Elizabeth. It always seems to have a sense of nobility about her. That seems to be an honorable thing. Certainly Prince Philip did as well during his lifetime, at least in their public persona. We assume that was in the private persona as well. But nobility, there's a higher calling that we are to think about. So whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, again, purity, difficult to find purity in today's world. So when we talk about maybe back at the beginning of this statement, whatever things are true, where do you get your information from today? You can try to get it from a conservative source. You can try to get it from a liberal source. You can try to get it from a quote-unquote independent source. Are any of those really true? How do you know they're true? Well, when Christ was asked the question, what is truth? What was his statement in John 17, 17? Thy word is truth. So that's what we ought to be meditating on, not the things of the world. So whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, whatever things, he continues, are lovely. Well, God's word is lovely. God's way of life is lovely. What's going to be happening in the world tomorrow as people turn to God is going to be lovely. Whatever things are of good report, good stories. Ever heard about good news stories? Can't find it on the nightly news. They try. The last 3 minutes of the broadcast, maybe, if you are familiar with nightly news, maybe the last 3 minutes of the program or 2 minutes of the program, somebody does something nice and they try to highlight that. Why? Because everybody says, would you stop being so negative? Well, they can't, because that's how they make their money, by telling the worst of the worst. So things that are of good report, that's what we're supposed to be thinking about. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So that's what that the Word of God tells us. Finally, brethren, do that. Think on those things. Then verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I hope that our example has been somewhat like the Apostle Paul's. I wouldn't be as confident as him in these statements. But nonetheless, he realized that he set an example that they could be safe in following. And so he told them to be sure that the things that you've learned from me, do them. You'll be safe with that. Follow that example. So up to this point, Paul's finalies are be mature, be strong and put on the armor of God, rejoice in the Lord, and meditate on good things. Keep your mind going in a positive direction. And again, brethren, anything that puts you in a bad attitude. I'm going to listen to that talk radio show. And we listen to the talk radio show, we get all upset. Is that a good thing? I mean, is that a good thing? Well, I'm just trying to find out the truth. Is it a good thing? What does it do for us? Meditate on good things. That's what the Scripture encourages us to do. Hope we'll do that. Continue doing that. The fifth, finally, statement is in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now it's the letter to the Thessalonians. In chapter 4, in verse 1. And we would summarize Paul's statement here as walk in a manner that pleases God. Walk in a manner that pleases God. To the Philippians, he said, think properly. Get your thoughts going in the right direction. Then in Thessalonians, we might say, live that way. The way that your thoughts take you will determine how you live. Walk in a manner that pleases God. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus. This was something he was very concerned about for them. He's urging them. He didn't often use that word, but he's urging. He really wants them to pay attention to this. We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. There was a way of life that he expected them to live. And we all understand that Christianity is not just a series or a compilation of beliefs. It's what we do with those beliefs. It's how we live those things out in everyday life. We're to walk as a family, walk together, and to please God. But he said, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. We hope our instruction to you has been clear in how you and we walk to please God. Then in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Hope our instruction over the course of time has not been our words, but the words of the Scripture, the commandments of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and testified you. So he goes on to talk about the specific things that they as a congregation needed to stay pure in, to stay strong in that regard. They needed to stop walking in this way of sexual immorality so that they could walk in a manner that pleased God. Now he says in verse 9, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep living this way of life. Keep walking in a way that pleases God. That is something that when Paul would hear reports of the Thessalonians, he would be very encouraged because of where they were living God's way of life so completely and so fully. And again, we would urge the same thing of all of you. Walk in a manner that pleases God. Let's go on to the sixth, finally, statement. Next book over, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and this finally statement is summarized by saying, pray for us and the gospel. Pray for us and the gospel. He says in chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. Did he want them to pray just so that Paul would be comfortable, that he'd be happy, that he'd be rich? Well, no, that's not his focus. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. When we see God's people living God's way of life, fulfilling the calling that God has given them, God is glorified. And that's something that was very, very encouraging to the Apostle Paul. But he said, pray for us so that we'll have free access to teach the truth, that we'll teach it accurately, that we won't be seduced by false doctrine and introduce heresy to the people of God, introduce false prophecies or false teachings to the people of God. So pray for us so God's word can go swiftly. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So Paul asked them to pray that he would be able to be spared from evil people. Then verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. We trust that though we leave you, God does not. We leave you in far better hands, we might say, than ours. He will guard you from the evil one. And verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. We know that God will take care of you. You are established in God's way of life. You're experienced in God's way of life. You're living God's way of life. And we trust that you will continue to do so. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now, he says in verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. We certainly hope that that will be the case for all of you, that God will direct your hearts to continue in his love and his patience. The word patience is often translated endurance, and that may be what's described here, the endurance of Christ, hanging on, doing it. What he has done himself. Let's go on to the seventh of the eighth finally statements. 2 Timothy 4 in verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 in verse 8. Instead of writing to a congregation here, Paul is writing to a younger minister. And he has a finally statement for him as well. And we might summarize this as hold on to your crown. Hold on to your crown, brethren. Yes, be mature, be strong, put on the armor of God, rejoice in the Lord, meditate on good things, walk in a manner that pleases God, pray for us and the gospel, but hold on to your crown. 2 Timothy 4 in verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me, he said, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You are promised a crown of righteousness. Do not give that up. Do not let it go. Stand strong. Hold on. Hold on to that crown. It's not that we're holding on, desiring a reward. We're holding on to the truth. We're holding on to pleasing God in such a way that he's willing to give us the crown of eternal life and reward in the world tomorrow. We look forward to that a great deal. He continues by saying, be diligent. Be diligent to come to me quickly. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed to Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful for me in the ministry. And Lychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. But then he says, you also must beware of him, these evil people, for he has greatly resisted my words. At first no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May I not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Paul was so showing them that no matter what happened to him, he would not let go of that crown. He would hold on to it. And he was encouraging the brethren likewise. You will face Alexanders. You will face the lions from time to time in our walk of Christian life. Hold on to that crown. Don't be distracted by other things that will take us away and take us in a different direction. Let's go lastly to the eighth instruction. This comes from Peter. Transition from the Apostle Paul to the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 8. This is Paul, I should say, Peter's finally statement. 1 Peter 3, in verse 8. We might summarize this instruction. Again, you see this elder statesman writing to the people of God, wanting very much for them to hold on and understand the truth and live it after his departure. 1 Peter 3:8 might be summarized by saying, continue in unity, compassion, and love. Continue in unity, compassion, and love. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, summarizing everything he's written up to this point, finally, all of you be of one mind. Be unified. Be together. Don't let petty things cause division among the people of God. If you're separating from the people of God, there's a problem. Don't let that happen. Be of one mind. Don't let these things separate the people of God. Be of one mind, having compassion for one another. That means we need to know what's going on in people's lives so that we can exercise compassion toward them, exercise whatever help we can offer toward them. Having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted and courteous. Some translations render that be tender-hearted and humble. And that's probably both are intended by that Greek word there. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, be courteous. One of the great characteristics of the Akron-Canton congregation is their tender-heartedness, their love as brothers. So let that continue. Continue in unity, compassion, and love. And again, he's talking to brethren here. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then he quotes kind of a blessing from one of the Psalms. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. This is amongst the people of God. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. As Dwight Armstrong would say, seek peace, pursue it earnestly. It's not in David's word. That was Dwight Armstrong's addition to it, but fitting nonetheless. Verse 12, for the eyes of the eternal are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is he who will be able to harm you or will harm you if you become followers of what is good? So we have an opportunity, brethren, in Peter's reminder to continue in unity and in compassion and in love. We have eight statements from the apostles, final statements, we might say, that we'd like to likewise leave with all of you. I can't say it any better than they have. So I'd like to close by reading with you Acts chapter 20 in verse 32. Acts chapter 20... In verse 32, Paul here is addressing God's people. And he has the kind of a final statement, we might say, to the brethren here. He's actually speaking to the elders. in Ephesus. He reminds them to care for the people of God. They are God's people, purchased with the blood of Christ. He knows that there'll be troubles in the church that someday will follow. But as he closes in verse 32, he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Brethren, I commend you to God and his word of grace. It's been a distinct honor and pleasure to serve you these past 25 years. So we would simply want you to keep the faith, spread the faith, and rather than say goodbye, we will say, see you later.